Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. What are we talking about publicans? What are we talking about publicans and sinners here? In this economy, in the Jewish nation, they had been overtaken by the Roman government. The Jews were a nation all to themselves. They were God's people. They were a nation. But they've hurt God. They've sinned. They're in trouble. Now here they are under Roman occupation. And while they're under this Roman occupation, quite naturally, the Roman government begins to tax the Jewish people and to exact taxes from them. So how do they collect those taxes? They take Jewish people and they set those Jewish people over their own people as tax collectors, and they were despised and hated. I mean, there wasn't anything lower down, maybe a Samaritan, but there wasn't hardly anything to a Jew that was any lower down than a turncoat, one of our own people collecting taxes for the Roman government. And that's what the publicans were. Sinners here, well, that's just a very broad term, and it just covers everything under the sun that they considered sin. But you've got to understand that the Jewish Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and here the Pharisees and the scribes, who were those that were record keepers and kept up with the law and the laws of God, they were so self-righteous. And I understand that there are a lot of self-righteous Baptist people in this world today. And I'm sorry, I've probably been through that a little bit. I probably waded through that water a little myself in days gone by. And God's tried to teach me a whole lot of things. That self-righteous, pharisaical attitude stinks to high heaven. God hates it. And I've got to the place where I hate it, and I just can't stand it. And what a whole lot of it is that men want to be seen. They want to appear to be holy, and, you know, we don't do this, and we don't do that. And, you know, Brother Ed, they really just want the applause of other men. And essentially, they're judging themselves among themselves. And the scripture said, you're not wise. And I want to be more like Jesus. I just want to be more like Jesus. Now, when you look at this scripture and you read through these three parables, which are really all one parable put together, you see the parable of the lost sheep, and that's a picture of Christ and how he works in the salvation of a soul. You see the parable of a lost coin, and I've already preached that here in this pulpit, how that's a type of the Holy Spirit working through the church to reach lost sinners. And then you get to the parable of the lost son, and that's a picture of God the Father in his mercy and in his grace bringing a lost individual to Christ. And I see here there's an application. And the application, as far as this scripture is concerned, is that God does correct his children, that you can mess up and you can find yourself in a mess. But if you belong to God through the providential working and the wisdom of God, God knows how to correct his children and to straighten them out. You see, in the interpretation, as I just explained to you, then drew near him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And you see the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees when they come here. And there was something about the way they lived. Can I just use common vernacular for a minute? I mean, we're just country here. The way they treated people turned folks off to religion. Does that make sense to you? They turn common people away from Christ. They turn common people away from the Word of God because of the way that they acted and the way that they carried themselves. And if you're not careful, you can be so condescending in your religious attributes that you can turn people away from Jesus. But the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance and the heart of God is a love for sinners. I love sinners. I care about sinners. I want to be the kind of man that can sit down and just take some time to spend with people that are hurting and needing some help. And they don't have to have all the religious attributes that we think folks need to have. I've had the opportunity to work with a lot of folks that have been homeless and drug addicts and had all kinds of addictions, working with the roll-off homes. I love that. I love that kind of ministry. And I love to be with real people. And you can be real with them, and for the most part, when somebody's already on the bottom, you don't have to do a whole lot of convincing them they got a need. Can I tell you something about this story of the older brother and the younger brother? The younger brother here is the publicans and the sinners. The elder brother is the scribes and the Pharisees. If you're a note taker, one was rebellious, the other was religious. One was rejected, the other was respected. But at the end of the day, when you look at this scripture, both of them were lost as Hogan's goat. How about that? They're both lost when this story starts out. Just because that one group was religious don't mean they knew God. No, sir. You see by their heart and their attitude, they got the wrong spirit on them. And you see the word of God said that he divided unto them his living, and that is a picture of grace and the grace of the Father. Not many days hence, the innocence and the reformation of his character trying to do good. It goes into a far country, and that's somewhere away from the manifest presence of the Father. You see that he spent all, and a famine came in the land, and he was in want. Brother Danny, that's the providence of God working in the heart of an individual. I understand it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But do you understand that God uses circumstances in the lives of individuals to jerk their chain and get their attention so God can have their undivided attention? God talked about the Valley of Achor. What was the Valley of Achor? Do you remember when the children of Israel went in and they took Jericho, and that man Achan took that little bit of gold and silver, the Babylonian garment, and then God judged him, and there in the Valley of Achor, the word Achor means trouble, in the Valley of Achor that he died and he was cast away. And the word of God said in the book of Hosea that God used the Valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, for a door of hope. Did you know that sometimes God sends trouble in somebody's life for a door of hope? God somehow causes you on your road to hell, and God throws out some stumbling block in front of you and makes you pump the brakes just to get slowed down just enough that God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to help you. And you see the providence of God when the famine came on the land. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that's man's attempt in his self-sufficiency to try to fix his problems himself. And then the word of God said that he came to himself. There's a revelation of the fact that he's lost. And then you get through the story here. The word of God said in verse number 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son, verse 24, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. They began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And verse number 28, he rejoiced because his brother... No, that ain't what that says, is it? And he was angry and would not go in.
Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, he won't even recognize him as his brother. He don't call him his brother, he says your son. Come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. He said, you've always been with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. The word meet means appropriate, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. If God will help me, I'll talk to you for just a couple of minutes tonight. Will the real prodigal please stand up? I want to look at this elder brother. The word prodigal has to do with the wanderer, one who's been wantonness, one who's been reckless, one who's been a waster. And I see, as I look at this scripture, Brother Ed, who the real prodigal is in this story. And I see the elder brother, and I'll give you three real short points. We'll go to the house. And the first one that I give you is that this elder brother, when I look at his character, I see that he knew more about the field than he did forgiveness. I said he knew more about the field than he did forgiveness. The Word of God said in verse 25, now the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? He did not understand. He had no discernment to understand what was even going on, what is rejoicing taking place here. One of the first things about a critical and a pharisaical attitude is people want judgment, judgment, judgment. And all they can ever talk about is God's going to judge you for this, and God's going to judge this. And I remember a pastor in Ashe County, God bless his poor, pathetic heart, that everything was just the judgment of God. That, you know, I mean, you go out and, you know, step on bubblegum walking across the park, and it's the judgment of God on you. You know, everything was the judgment of God. I remember one time his wife got sick, and he stood in front of the church for I don't know how long and just whined and carried on in front of the church. I don't know why this is coming on me. We've served God, and we've loved God, and we've tithed, and we've given, and now my wife's sick. And I'm thinking, buddy, you're telling on yourself. You're telling on yourself. You're showing me that attitude of judgment. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what about verse 17? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why do we want to condemn folks so quick? Why do we want to be the first one to start throwing rocks at everybody? After all, if you're saved, if you've known the grace of God, and you're born of the Spirit of God, you know what it is to be forgiven. You ought to be one of the first ones to want to extend mercy. God's word said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Sister, I want to give folks mercy because I've got enough sense to know after 30-some odd years of preaching, there's going to come a day I'm going to need some mercy. You better lay some up. Don't you be judge everybody. I've seen the judgment of God, and it ain't a pretty sight. I'm telling you, I know what the judgment of God is. I had a young man just a few years ago attack me. He was sneaky. He was a low-down snake in the grass. He got on social media. He got on the internet. He got to saying things about me and going under a pseudonym, a made-up name, doing all kinds of things. Told one of the other church members he was doing it just because he thought it was funny, just to see people get stirred up over Preacher Reeves.
He had no idea the trouble, the heartaches and the tears that he caused me in my life by all that mess that he put out there on the internet.
He had a wonderful wife. He had a beautiful family. He had a mansion of a house that he lived in. I knew his mom and daddy, knew his family well. And I watched that old boy over the course of a few months. And I watched him get messed up in dope. I watched him lose his wife. I watched him lose those beautiful children. I watched that beautiful mansion of a house go up for sale under foreclosure. I watched his mom and daddy go through a bitter divorce. I watched him go through a bitter divorce. And I saw the day that his mama came out in a little camper trailer he was living in and found his rotten corpse where he had overdosed days before that and lay dead in his little trailer. I've seen the judgment of God. It's not a pretty thing. I don't want God to just judge people. I don't want that. I'd rather see folks get right and get forgiveness because I want an opportunity to get right and get forgiveness. But you see, that elder brother knew a lot more about that field than he knew about forgiveness. He knew every inch of ground. He knew every property line. He knew every corner stake. He knew when to plow. He knew when to plant. He knew that field. But he knew very little about the Father because he knew very little about forgiveness. And I can tell you tonight from the authority of the Word of God, one of the godliest things you'll ever do is to learn how to forgive. To learn how to forgive. Hey, that's the heartbeat of the Father. Is to forgive. Why in the world do you think he sent his son Jesus to this world? So he could forgive, so he could make a way. And one of the reasons that he knew nothing about forgiveness is because he had never seen himself in need of forgiveness. He'd never seen he was a sinner. He had no way to identify himself with the sins of his brother. He couldn't do it. And you know, there's a lot of folks inside the church today, they know the rituals and they know the ceremonies, they know the rules and regulations, and they've never been regenerated. And they're going to die lost because they've never seen themselves lost. They've never seen the need for forgiveness. The scripture said the younger brother came to himself, and by faith he came back home to receive his father's forgiveness. The elder brother knew that field better than he knew forgiveness, but the elder brother loved his friends more than he loved his father's fellowship. Verse number 29, he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." You see the attitude of his heart? The attitude of his heart was, "Father, you owe me." Better you watch people get in that place where they feel like God owes them. You're going to see somebody that is messed up as a football bat. When you get to thinking God owes you something. Better this thing's by grace, grace. God don't owe you a favor. He don't owe me nothing. It don't matter how good you think you've lived or how good you think you've been. God owes you nothing. But what did he want it for? He wanted it for his friends. He wanted to be a big shot and he wanted to be glorified as being a big man in front of his friends. And now baby brother come home and stole the show. Boy, don't that show his heart? And the humility, I wrote this down, you need to get a hold of this. Miss Laura, the humility of the younger brother brought more glory to the Father than all the good works the older brother could have ever done. That older brother could not have lived good enough to bring glory to the Father the way it did when that younger brother humbled himself. Oh, that tickled his father. That tickled his father so good because Father knew he's repented in his heart. He knows I got the heart of this boy now. He's broken. And that younger son couldn't care less what anybody else thought. He's just willing to be a servant. You know why? The only thing mattered to him, my daddy's pleased. I just want to be with my daddy.
I just want to be with Daddy and have Daddy pleased. And all that older brother won't talk about was, well, I want to be with my buddies.
Well, I'll give you this last one. We'll go to the house. That older brother loved the farm more than he loved the father. Verse number 28, the word of God said, and he was angry and would not go in. He's pitching a fit. I mean, he's outside. He's livid. He's absolutely, he's about to blow a gasket because Daddy's forgive this young whippersnapper that's come in. Therefore came his father out. Boy, that shows the grace of his daddy. He could have just left him out there pouting. But Daddy went out to him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, never transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living. Wait a minute. You watch, folks, every time you have a conversation, money comes into it. You see what he's interested in, don't you? He ain't interested in his father's living. He's interested in his inheritance. Am I telling you the truth or not? Amen. You know exactly what's going on here. Hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said, that ought to be mine. That ought to be my stuff. That ought to be my stuff. Well, he wanted things done his way, and he despised the way the father had responded to the repentant heart of his brother. Would you believe me if I told you there's a lot of folks that want their inheritance and just wish the old man would go ahead and die so they could get out of the way and they can be in charge? Well, that's where he was. That's what he wanted. I met a whole lot of folks in church. I met a lot of folks in church, and they loved the farm more than they loved the father. All they wanted was something they could control and something they could be in charge of, and they didn't give a good glory rip whether God ever showed up or not, as long as their opinion ruled the roost in that church. Boy, we dove off deep then, didn't we? I'm just telling you, I've seen it before. Me and Miss Lori went to a church down in Rock Creek, North Carolina one time, and there was a great man of God came. I wanted to see him. Hadn't seen him in several years, and he was a friend of my daddy's and had preached for my daddy. And we went to that church, and there's some old fella in that church. I guess he was a deacon. I don't know. And he come to us. We're visitors, brother. As far as he knew, I had never been there before. I'd never met him. I didn't know him. I'd been to the church before. My mom and daddy had been a member of it years ago. And this old boy come, and he got to talking to me and Miss Lori. And the more he talked, the farther he stuck his old chest out. And first thing I know, he's bouncing around like a little banty rooster, telling me how that pastor come in thinking he's going to change everything but the days of the week. And I showed him, and I let him know he wasn't the one rolled the rooster around here. And he said, now you see, he's gone, and I'm still here. And me and Miss Lori's look at one another thinking, yeah, you and them three other people. Because everybody else left with the preacher, and you and them three other people has got this big old building you're going to have to take care of. Yeah, you've really done something there, big boy. You have really done something. I'm telling you, you see that kind of thing in churches, but you saw this in the attitude of this elder brother that risked that everybody just get out of my way and let me run this show. Let me do the deal. There's a lot of people that love the church as long as they can be in the leadership position, but they've got no interest in the kingdom of the Father. I'll mention two things and we're through, and I'll give you this beautiful story tonight. There's a lot of folks that think they have God in their life and that he is the Lord of their life, but what they really have are mandates, and dictates, and rules, and regulations, and motivations. And all it is just a pharisaical show of the flesh. If that's all you got, you ain't got much. But Brother Ed, if people do not have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God, then they need all those rules and regulations.
They need all those mandates. They need all of those dictates. And they need all those things to go by because they cannot afford to just be themselves and love God. Can I tell y'all something? As a father to his children, as one that loves you folks, it's all right to be yourself. It is, as far as Preacher Mike's concerned, you be who you are and love God and just be who you are. You ain't got to do nothing to impress me. You ain't, hey, listen, I ain't slipping around your house, see how you're living, how you're acting, what you're doing. I love you. It wouldn't make me love you no less. I wouldn't care. I'm just being honest with you. I love you like you are. And I want you to be who you are. And I don't want you to change for Preacher Reeves. What if there's a change in your life, I want that change to be for the glory of God, to please God and not to please Preacher Reeves. I want you to understand that. I'm not just slipping around you and cutting your throat and cutting you down because you don't do something the way I do or you don't act like I act or dress like I dress. Listen, forget all that stuff. It's a bunch of pharisaical nonsense. A bunch of pharisaical nonsense. I know a man in Ashe County tore a family, absolutely destroyed families. I mean destroyed them, did irreparable damage, things that can never be fixed that were broken because a pastor got his nose absolutely completely out of joint because somebody told him one of his church members was wearing a pair of knee-length shorts. And he stood that boy up on the front row of the church and made a fool out of him in public. And there was folks in that church that were stupid. Stupid's not a good word, is it? Doofuses. Stood up and clapped. Ruin that family. Ruin them, brother. You think they're in church serving God today? There ain't no way. No. But I got news for you. God knows how to correct his children. And if they ain't his children, then I can give you fishermen a little dose of your medicine. Just say you can't clean a fish till you caught one. Don't be trying to clean everybody up because they might not be saved yet and they might just need to sit under the preaching of the Word of God for a little while till they get saved and then God will clean them up. But it ain't my job to clean people up. It's not my job to do that. If you know God, God will straighten you out. God will fix you on how he wants you to do. Now listen, I'm not talking about you walking out of here in public sin that's bringing a reproach on this church. That's a different thing. Y'all smart enough to know what I'm saying, ain't you? I love you. Now, if you're not careful, you can live by mandates and dictates and regulations and all motivations and all that stuff. But there's one thing I can tell you when this story is over with, and when it's all said and done. When you go into that house, I ain't as through as I thought I was. Verse number 6, chapter 15. Back in the parable of the lost sheep. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 8, either the woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That did not say the angels rejoice. That said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Your authorized King James Bible said when a sinner repents, God rejoices in the presence of the angels. That's the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is to rejoice because people repent and get right. Why do we want to judge them before they even have a chance to get right? Now I'm through. Except for this one little caveat. Two brothers. Brother Ed, in the end of the story, though, wasn't but one of them went in the house.
The others left outside. Which one went in the house? The one that repented, the one that got humble before his father. That one with that cocky attitude, he ain't going in. And I've said all I need to say, and I appreciate you listening to me. Let me holler at you. And that is the story of the real prodigal, the real wasteful one, the real reckless, wantonness one, was the one that could have had everything and didn't appreciate nothing.